Amen. Amen. I asked this a while ago, and I'm going to ask it again. Did you bring a Bible tonight? Okay. You bring a Bible to church, you'd be surprised at the number of people in America who go to church and don't take a Bible. Okay. I think a lot of that has been conditioned. I think it makes things easier for a pastor if he's not right with God. If he's going to lie to those people and tell them things that ain't true, it's a whole lot better for them to not know the truth. Amen? Amen. So they don't carry a Bible. Who in here likes to play Monopoly? I love to play Monopoly. You want to play Monopoly tomorrow? Okay. See, I like playing Monopoly because I read the rule book once. You ever read the rule book? Yeah. Okay. Maybe I don't want to play you then. Okay? Because if you got somebody that knows the rules of Monopoly, the real rules, not the made-up ones, okay, then that person's going to win. He's going to beat somebody that's never read the rules. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? We are entering into a time right now, I promise you, your father, and your grandfather has never seen a time like what we are entering into right now. If I were to tell you that within 5 years, we were going to have monsters in the streets of Lebanon, Springfield, Jefferson City, St. Louis, Festus, where I'm from, Missouri, New York, San Francisco, of course, San Francisco, there probably sure already is there now anyway. But I'm talking about real, genuine monsters. If I were to tell you that human life as we know it right now in 5 years will be so unrecognizable and so different that we cannot even comprehend it right now. Okay? Would you believe that? I showed John, your pastor, today an article that I just came across yesterday. It just came out yesterday. I'm not going to tell you what it is tonight. Tonight I'm going to lay a foundation. Okay, we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to go verse by verse, place by place, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 28, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're going to look at here a little and we're going to look at there a little. We're going to do what Paul said. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And actually, I'm going to have all of those verses up on the screen to show you. This is how we understand what's going on. I've been around the country. I go to different conferences, places, and we have an internet ministry. We reach around the world, and I tell people, I don't think that we need to change our Bibles. Amen? Let's take this old Bible, and instead of trying to rewrite it to make it sound right, why don't we look at it with fresh eyes? Let's take this old Bible and look at it with eyes that are seeing what's going on all around us in this world. Because I'm telling you, what I showed your pastor today, I saw his eyes light up and his jaw dropped, and he could not believe what he was reading. And I said, that's going on probably worse than that in places that we don't even know about right here in the United States of America. Tomorrow, I'm going to show you what that article was, all right? You can believe it or not, but this is happening. Who in here used to read science fiction a long time ago? Same people play Monopoly. Okay. I used to love science fiction. My wife's dad, he used to read science fiction comic books, and his dad, we get on to him and say, son, throw that stuff in the trash. That stuff will never happen. And my father-in-law told me, he said, in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of that stuff in that science fiction magazine I read when I was a boy. He said, it's coming true right now. And the things that people dreamed up 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago, those things now are coming to pass right in front of our very eyes. And the question is, are those things even mentioned or talked about in the scriptures? I have a belief that says, yes, I think everything is in the Word of God. If I believe that in Genesis chapter 1, when the Bible says that God said, let there be light, and God said, let us make a firmament, and God said, let us make man in our own image, what God is showing you in Genesis 1 is that everything that exists in this universe came out of the mouth of Almighty God. Those words were recorded in this book, and I think this Bible is a blueprint of everything that exists in the universe. You believe that? Say amen. I was telling your pastor tonight, I have diabetes. He says he's kind of on the borderline right now. And I learned a little bit a few years ago when I found out I had diabetes. I learned what diabetes was. I learned what insulin does. I learned why the blood sugar or the sugar would build up in my bloodstream. I learned why it couldn't get into the cells where it belonged. And when I learned that, I realized that it was actually recorded here in the scriptures. And I never really thought about it until then. I'm going to show you something. I don't know when I'm going to show it to. I don't know if it's tonight or I think it's tomorrow. I'm going to show you something tomorrow night that when you see it, does anybody here shout? I'm not talking about at the dog or your wife or something like that. I'm talking about when you get, there you go. I said, listen, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Okay. I'm going to show you something tomorrow night. When I saw it, I got happy. Something that scientists found out just a few months ago, and it made news. And when I saw it, a verse of Scripture came to my mind that I have known for years, and it matched perfectly what a scientist found. Okay? Has to do with the beginning of life, has to do with the beginning of your life, and there was something that happened in your mother's womb at the exact moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb. And when you see it, maybe you'll at least get a little smile on your face. That be okay? Can I hear you say amen? Amen. All right, you have your Bibles. Are you ready? Let's go first. I'm going to put the verses up on the screen, but what I do, and I do this for my church, I've gotten to where I use PowerPoint slides when I preach just about all the time. And that kind of helps me collect my notes and collect my thoughts and everything like that. But I always like to make the scripture on the screen small enough so you can't read it from where you're sitting. I want you to open your Bible up and I want you to get ready. So you got a Bible, say amen. First place we're going to go to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to let you turn there for a minute. Appreciate Pastor John. Like you said, he has been, him and his wife have been tremendous friends of me and my wife, Sweetie Pie, sitting over there. That's her name, Sweetie Pie. And anyway, first time he had us come down, we stayed in their house, and we just got to be friends. And we've been friends ever since, and I appreciate him. He knows that every time he comes up our way, if it's going to be on Sunday, he knows he's going to preach. So you just get ready. And our church loves him, and we have an extended congregation that just literally reaches around the world. And I've had several comments about your pastor saying, we know that's a man of God right there. We heard from God while he preached tonight, and I appreciate that. So it's good to be back here, and I'll tell you, with the world that we live in right now and the things that we do at our church, the number of people here tonight does not reflect and represent the number of people that's going to hear from what this church is doing this weekend, I assure you. God's going to take this thing. He's going to take it literally around the world. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit later on, maybe this weekend. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Do you believe in what the Bible calls the being caught up? It calls it the translation. We use the word rapture. There's nothing wrong with that word. The word rapture is a Latin word that means caught up, okay, is what it means. So when you say rapture, you're literally saying the exact same thing. And I believe in it. And when I started studying prophecy years ago, I took everything that I had in my mind. I grew up in church. I used to hear a lot of sermons on prophecy, read a lot of books, saw different TV shows and so on. And what I did was I said, God, I'm going to take everything out of my mind that I think I know. And then I want you to put back in what's right according to your word. And so that's what I did. And I said, God, I don't know that there's going to be a rapture, and what I want you to do is show me from your word what your word says rather than what some guy's book said. Amen? Amen. So this is one of the places, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We can look there, 2 Kings chapter 2. We can turn there. We can turn to Exodus chapter 34. I'm not telling you to go to all these places, but those are the places that God led me to show me what his plan was in the last days. And I believe we're in those last days. We're walking into them because right now and I'm going to present this to you tomorrow night. Mankind is about ready to fulfill within himself what Satan promised Eve in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. We are almost there. What am I talking about? Satan told Eve, ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. And you would be surprised at the people that are pushing for a transformation of man, a transformation of this entire planet, but a transformation of mankind. Let's look at what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Read it in your Bible. Read it on the screen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody say amen. You're ready for that one. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:51. What we're going to do is we're going to add these two scriptures together because they're talking about the same thing. Paul in Thessalonians is giving one aspect of it. Paul in Corinthians is giving another aspect of it. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep means the sleep of death. Okay? Sleep means the sleep of death. We shall not all sleep. My dad has died. My grandmothers, both of them have passed away. I've got a little granddaughter in the grave waiting for resurrection day. They are asleep right now. One of these days, they get to go first. I think that's right. Amen? Amen. And then, but he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? What is that word? Changed. You and I are, thank God, you and I are not going to heaven with this. Amen? I won't need my glasses. I won't need my heating pad on my back all day long. Amen. Amen. Won't need all my vitamins and all my medicine I take. I won't need any of that stuff. I will be transformed. My body is going to be changed. This flesh is coming off because there's something inside of me that is waiting to just come up out of that grave. You understand that? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, let me give the context of what Paul was talking about here. If you study 1 Corinthians 15, here's what you find out. Paul was explaining the resurrection. And he was using the terminology that God had given him to use. God's saying, Paul, teach him about a seed. Everybody here knows about seeds. You plant seeds in the ground, right? God helped me back in 2011 to part with my dad. I couldn't preach his funeral. I was too emotional. When we drove down to Marcus Hill Cemetery in Enola, Arkansas, that's where all of our family is, God helped me the night before. He said, Mike, you're not going to be burying your dad. You're going to plant him. Because what you knew on the outside was the shell. What's on the inside is going to come up. Just like if you plant grass seed, just like if you planted tomato plants, just like if you planted anything else, if you planted bulbs out in a garden, one of these days, those things are going to come up. And God helped me with this verse. They that sow in tears, John, shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And when the Bible says doubtless, guess what you ought to do? Doubtless. Amen? You ought to not doubt. God, if God's a liar, I'm out of here. But he's not. God is true in everything that he says. So the Apostle Paul is talking about if it has a body, it has a seed. And he said that's how the resurrection is. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. And it is raised in power. And he's talking about how when we take a seed and put it in the ground, let's say you're going to plant some corn. You take a little corn seed and put it in the ground. What comes up out of that ground does not look like what you put in the ground. Amen? Amen? It's been transformed. It has been changed. So when you and I are in the ground, what goes in the ground is not what's coming back out of there. I'm not going to heaven with zombies. Amen. Okay? We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. And everything that I'm showing you tonight has a purpose for what we're going to talk about tomorrow. Because here's what I want you to do. I believe the devil has an opposite plan of everything that God has. Now think about this. Okay? In fact, I'll turn you to Isaiah here before the night's over with. By the way, does anybody have anything to do like at 9:30 tonight? some show that's on, you got to go home and see? Good. Because we might be here a while. If that's okay, I've got 2 hours and 44 minutes on that card on that camera there. So we'll be here a little bit, all right? But I promise you we'll make it worth it, all right? Think of Christ. God sent His Son to this earth. Have you ever heard of the phrase Antichrist? It's the opposite of Christ. Christ comes after the power and the working of God His Father. The Antichrist, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, whose coming is after the working and power of Satan. In fact, in Revelation 13, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. You see, the devil has an opposite plan of what God has. Does that make sense so far? In Isaiah 14, he says, I will be like the Most High, right? So he's going to attempt to be God. Think about this. In Revelation 5, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Okay, so what does the Bible mean when it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a what? Roaring what? Lion. Why is it that the devil is like a lion and Jesus is like a lion? One of them is a fake. One of them is a lion. Okay, so think about that. Think on these things. Think in these terms. If God has a plan, the devil has an opposite plan. So here's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. God has a plan for our resurrection, us having a new birth and a new life and a new body and a transformation. Amen? Amen. That's what the scripture is telling us here. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And that's not a Donald Trump. I'll get you fired up here before the night's over with. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God has a plan for our transformation. I promise you, so does the devil. He's got a plan for the transformation of mankind. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Turn there. If you can't read it, open your Bible up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I want to try to move through some of this rather quickly. If you don't catch all of the verses that I've got here, maybe make a note of them. And if not, wait for the DVD to come out. I'm going to send a big stack down here to John, and I'll put them all nice on the screen for you. How's that? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Our Savior, Christ, is coming from which direction? Heaven down to us. Revelation 13, from which direction is the beast coming? Hell up. Think about it. It's the opposite, isn't it? All right? So he said, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That means our body stinks. Think about it. Paul said in Romans 7, he said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Name one thing that your body produces that smells good. Doesn't exist, does it? Amen? You know, she's laughing hard, and I think she's laughing at you. That's what I think. Yeah, that vile body of yours. Watch this now. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So we're going to be transformed. And we're going to be made in the image of, guess who? Jesus Christ. You believe that? Amen? Amen? Let's turn that upside down. The devil has a transformation plan for mankind. I wonder whose image mankind is going to be turned into. What is it that rose up out of the sea in Revelation 13? A beast. Do you believe the Bible? You believe that it literally means a beast rose up out of the sea? You really should. You really should. Because I've got it in my mind that everything in my Bible is going to happen exactly the way God said it was going to happen. I think I can trust God's Word. And I think that we are going to see things with our eyes while we are here on this earth that is going to match 100% of everything that God said in His Word. That's what I'm asking you to do is just prepare yourself for that, because I think that's what's coming. So keep that in mind. who shall change our vile body, may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look at this. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Think about how true that is. This body that you see on me is the tabernacle. It is God's dwelling place. And I'm going to show you how important that is in a little bit. What happens when a body is put into the ground is that it does exactly what this verse says. It's dissolved. It's going to go back to the dust from which it came from. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. Let me stop you right here. God, the new body, in fact, this body here was not made by any man's hands, correct? Fashioned by, I came from Adam. God made Adam, formed him out of the dust of the ground. No man made Adam. No man made God, right? Okay, so when God gives me my new body, it is a tabernacle that was not built by man's hands. That makes sense to everybody. Because God said, I do not dwell in temples, what? Made with hands. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. So now think about this. If this body is a temple, and our new body is a body not built with man's hands. Let's turn that upside down now. The transformation of mankind, of humanity, all across the earth, who's transforming man's temple down here on this earth? Is it God? No. It will be man himself. Do we think that's even possible? 20 years ago? Maybe no. 30 years ago? No. 10 years ago? Maybe. I'm going to show you proof tomorrow that it's already happened. Man has taken a building that he did not make, and he is taking his own hands and rebuilding it the way he wants it. It's already happening right in front of our very eyes. If I leave out of here Saturday and I have not succeeded in convincing you that every word in your Bible is as right today as it ever was, how did I say that? If I leave out of here Saturday and I've convinced you, then I'll be happy. All right? Fair enough? All right. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. How'd you get up out of bed this morning? Yeah. Amen. I groaned. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, being that clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You see, why did you get saved? Why did you come to Christ? Why did you accept that the Bible is the Word of God? Why did you ask Jesus into your heart? Why did you have your sins forgiven? It's because you were confronted with your own mortality. You stood at somebody you loved and you watched their casket and you said, I'm going to end up there one of these days. I wonder where I'm going to spend eternity. And what you wanted was, you wanted to live forever. Amen? Not in this body. I don't want this body to live forever. Think about a plan here on this earth to give mankind, again, we go back to Genesis chapter 3. And the lie that Satan told Eve was an absolute, total contradiction to what God told Adam. God told Adam, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And the words out of the serpent's mouth was, ye shall not surely die. He was giving her something to latch onto, and that was that she could go ahead and disobey God and still be immortal, that she could live forever and not die. Who in here knows somebody that's lost that is not looking forward to dying? Okay? They don't want to die. Why? They know where they're going. They may not admit it. They know where they're going. We know that mortality, our death, is going to be swallowed up in life and we're going to live forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what's going to happen is, we've laid a foundation so far. What's going to happen is, a trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel. We're going to see the dead in Christ. They're going to rise first. We, which are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together with them. And now we see, and our bodies are going to be transformed, and we're going to be gathered together. Every saint, both in the ground and alive on that day, we're all going to meet in the same place. Amen. Meemaw and Peepaw's going to be there if they were in the Lord. Amen. Aunt Jenny's going to be there. If she was an old saint, she's going to be there. I'm going to be there. You just might as well plan on seeing me there. Amen. God's going to, watch this now. He's going to gather us all together. Now I want you to remember that word gather. Everybody say the word gather. Gather. Say it again. Because we're going to see it again. We're going to see something very important that you may have missed in studying your Bible. I missed it. I read it and I thought I knew it. And I found out that I was wrong. And the Bible's right 100% of the time. We're going to be gathered together unto him. Matthew 13, Jesus draws a picture of what that's going to look like. He's going to tell a parable. In Matthew 13, 24, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. Remember what I said my dad was? Precious seed. It's good seed. I knew what was in him. Okay, I knew what was in him before, and then after he gave his life to the Lord, I knew what was in him then. Okay, so I know. So here he is. He sowed good seed in his field. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came. Guess who that would be? Who's the enemy? It's Satan. He came and sowed tares among the wheat. Have you ever studied that out? Tares and wheat? I did. I was one of the fascinating, and it's just real simple stuff. Tares and wheat, when they're growing up, they look almost identical. Can't hardly tell. They're both green. Can't hardly tell them apart. But here's what happens. I like this, okay? As the tares mature and the wheat matures, they start taking on a different color. The wheat turns the color of the sun, light golden brown, as pretty as the sun. The tares, they all turn dark and black. You think about that. Think about how God drew that out for us, because the story is the servants want to go out and cut out all the tares down. And the master said, no, let's read it. He said, he came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and, there's that word, gather. There's a gathering coming. Okay? And I want you to pay attention to that. So he said, an enemy have done this, and we go and gather them up. But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let me ask you a question. And you can study the harvest in the book of Revelation. It's there. Because Jesus has got a sickle in his hand. And he starts harvesting. It's going to come. Amen? How hard was it in years gone by to tell if someone that went to church really was a Christian? I don't know. Might have been kind of difficult. But in churches now, or let's say, how hard was it, let's say 50 years ago, if you just were traveling somewhere and you went into a church and you weren't sure about it, but you heard Bible verses coming out of the preacher's mouth, you thought, well, this might be an okay church. And yet we go to churches now. Churches all over the state of Missouri, churches all over the country. I've been to Kenya. They're over there in Kenya too. And I've got people telling me stuff going on in Australia and in Great Britain and in Scotland and every place else. And they're telling me, Pastor, it's just like this everywhere. You go in churches now and you just might find them performing a sodomite wedding in the house of God. That's a tear. Is that what y'all believe? That's a tear. See how easy it is now to spot the difference between them? So we live in a time right now where it's becoming a lot more obvious who the wheat is and who the tares are. You believe that? Okay. We're turning golden like the sun. Jesus' face shines like the sun. They're turning dark like their father, the prince of darkness. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, here's that word again, gather. Now, let's look at exactly how Jesus told this. Who, between the tares and the wheat, who gets gathered first? Tares do. Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. We know what burning is in the Bible, right? It's they're going to hell. But gather, there, see that word again. Gather the wheat into my barn. Where do you think God's barn is? Amen. Are you ready to go? Say amen. Amen. All right, now watch this. We're going to take these things now. We've laid a foundation. We know that we're going to be changed. We know they're going to be transformed. We know that what we have here is just the shell. It's coming off. There's going to be a resurrection. We're going to be, even those of us who are not dead on that day, we're going to be changed and transformed on that day. Christ is going to gather together his elect from every place in the world. He's going to gather them together in one place to be his body, because that's who we are. We are the body of Jesus Christ. All right? So now we're going to look at how the Bible talks about this gathering and the events that surround this gathering. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want you to turn your Bibles there. Okay? This is the place where I thought I knew something, and when I went back and read the Bible, I realized I was wrong about something. Okay? Now remember again, he gathered the tares. What, I can't remember. First or second? First. Okay? Gathered the tares. I really could remember. I was just trying to get you guys. Okay? The tares first, then the wheat. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our what? Gathering together unto him. So are we talking the same language here? Are we speaking of the same thing? The gathering. He's going to gather us together. By our gathering together unto him. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. How many of you ever had a spirit trouble you? A bad one. How many of you have ever been shaken by a spirit? Okay? No, I didn't have like green stuff coming out of my face or nothing like that. But I've had devils just climbing all over me. Troubled by them. All right? Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. And you know what Paul's saying there? I didn't write you a letter, but somebody just might put my name on it. Okay? And he said, don't be deceived. Don't fall for it. And he said, "Is that the day of Christ is at hand." So on the day of Christ, he's going to gather all of us together in one, and we will be his body. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any preacher. Let no man deceive you by any church. Let no man deceive you by any false Bible. Let no man deceive you by prophecy books and YouTube videos and internet blogs. Let no man deceive you by any means, because I'm telling you, I have a ministry. God has given me a ministry like a watchman's ministry. I'm a watchman on the wall. And over the years, God has trained me in what to look for. Okay, I can spot where the enemy's coming from. I know what they look like. I know how they talk. I know what they do. I know how they operate. And I can see them coming a pretty far off. And I'm telling you, there is deception running everywhere. What you think is popular American Christianity, I think bears very little resemblance to true Bible Christianity. There's a difference. Amen? Big difference. So he said, let no man deceive you by any means. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 24 when he's talking to them about what's going to happen in the end of times. He said, let no man deceive you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen? So our children are watching sodomites and queers on television and listening to them on the radio, and now we have our children turning into sodomites. Evil communications has corrupted their good manners. You believe that? Yes. Katy Perry comes out about 5 years ago with a song called I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. You didn't hear that song, did you? Wasn't playing in your iPod, was it? It was playing in your granddaughters and your grandsons. And now we have girls and boys in our schools that are turning sodomites. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. It's happening, folks. This Bible's right. Amen? Bible's right. So anyway, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. Are you ready? Except there come a falling away when? First. What is going to happen? See, this was where I was wrong. Because I'd been taught all my life. I grew up in church. I listened to prophecy preaching by good men. I'm not knocking them. But I'd always heard that rapture happens before anything else does. And we're going to be gone. And then all this other stuff is going to take place. That's what I heard. And I went and I said, God, I don't believe anything except what your Bible says. And I went back to the scriptures. And I cannot reconcile that idea with this passage. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And now there's a word in here. It's called a conjunction. It's the word and. It hooks up phrases and clauses and it ties them all together. So it says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. Okay? So there's a couple things here I want to point out. Number one, he's not revealed yet. I don't know who he is. Pastor John does not know who he is. You don't know who he is. And the guy that sells videos on the internet saying he knows who he is, he does not know who he is. You know why? He has not been revealed yet. But he will be. And according to this verse, when will he be revealed? At the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as who? God. Sitteth in the temple of who? God. Showing himself that he is God. But he's not, is he? But you see, a lot more people are going to believe that he is than the people who are going to say, that is not the God I serve. And that'll be me. Okay? So you watch this. Verse 5. Paul said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There was a spirit. There was a plan working already in Paul's day. And that plan is proceeded until this very day. It doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You can write in, if you put notes in your Bible, write Revelation chapter 19, because that's where that is. Okay? What? By the way, what comes out of his mouth that he's going to consume him with? What comes out of the mouth? The sword, which is what? You know how to beat devils up? Read Bible verses to them. They hate it. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's kind of like some preachers I know. They hate it. So anyway, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's going to be stuff done and people's going to go, ooh, wow, that must be God. It's not. All right? So then he says, Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And I want you to think about it. There's going to be a lie told in this world that if you are not the very elect of God, you'll believe it. Amen? If you're not saved, if you do not have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, if you don't believe what God said in His Word, you'll not be able to defend yourself against it. You'll fall for it. Okay? That's what he says. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what I like to do when I study is I like to see, I think God's Word's perfect. I think God preserved it. I think as Isaiah wrote, that it was the Word of God. I think 1,000 years after Isaiah wrote what he wrote, and there were copies made of that, I think that is the Word of God. I think what I have in my Bible, 1611 King James, is the Word of God, and I think God has held it in His hand and had custody over it all this time, and I think it's more right now than it ever has been in human history. Do you believe that? Amen. Because think about it. When God does all this stuff that He's going to do, He's going to fulfill everything that's in His Word. It's all going to be over with. So that Bible's going to be right. And I like to see patterns in the Bible. I think God just puts His order. God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says, and God's a God of order. And I just noticed that in this verse here, who poses and exalts Himself above all that is called God. In this one verse, we have God. He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. I see four things here. Now that may not just kind of reach out and grab you, but I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, all right? We're going to see kind of the significance of this number 4 tonight. I'll put that on the screen so you can't read it. How many of you can read that? Well, that's not too bad. Let me scoot this back a little bit. No, I won't do that. Yeah. Daniel chapter 2. You remember reading about Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the dream that he had, right? And he couldn't remember it. So he called his astrologers, his sorcerers, his soothsayers, his Chaldeans, and something else. He called four groups. He had four guys working for him. They were all witchcraft practitioners. And he said, I had a dream last night. I need to know the interpretation of it. And they said, oh, blessed king, give us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, I don't remember the dream. And they said, well, king, we need to have the dream before we can get the interpretation. Nobody can do that. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, boys. You either tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'll think that you guys have been lying to me all this time and I'll have your head cut off. And so the word got around that Nebuchadnezzar wanted somebody to tell what that dream was, or he was going to cut off every counselor that he had. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in that group. So Daniel hit the floor praying, and they all did. And they said, God, we just soon keep our heads tonight. Why don't you do something great and show us what that is? And when Daniel got up praying, he said, I know what it is. I know that he went to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, King, let me tell you, I know what your dream is and I know what it means. The God of heaven, who is our God, knows all the secrets that are in the world. Somebody say amen. Okay, He knows them all. So here is the dream now that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the interpretation, Daniel 2, verse 36. He said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And verse 39, he said, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And verse 40, and the fourth kingdom. That's the kingdom that's yet to come. We're talking about earthly kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's, he says later on, he talks about the Grecian Empire and then the Roman Empire. And that was the first three. But now we're awaiting this one right here, that fourth kingdom that's going to come to this earth. And let's look at how God described this thing, because he sees an image, right? He sees the head of gold, he sees the chest of silver, and he sees the legs of brass, and then the feet of iron, and then the toes, part iron and part clay. And it's something I noticed about this thing, is that it starts at the top with the head. The head is gold. That's the most precious thing there is, the most expensive thing there is. As you move down, you got silver. Silver doesn't sell as good for as much as gold does. When you get down below that, you got brass. Brass is a whole lot easier to get out of the ground, and it's just not as expensive as silver is. Then you've got iron. Anybody can buy iron. And then what do you have below the iron? Dirt, clay. Okay? And it's just been going downhill ever since. This fourth kingdom down there. Now watch this, okay? He's going to explain something. Verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Do I have anybody in here that welds? Can anybody weld in here? Any welders? You weld, John? I didn't know that. Brother, you weld? You ever tried to weld dirt to steel? You ever tried it? Then don't tell me it can't be done. It can't be done, right? They don't stick together. And this kingdom now, this last kingdom on the earth, is part iron and part clay, and they're trying to meld them together. But it won't work. I mean, you can get clay, you can wet clay, and you can stick it on something iron, and it'll stick there for a while, right? What'll happen eventually? That'll just all start falling to pieces, right? Here's something really interesting. You remember when they tried to accuse Jesus of casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub? And what, remember what Jesus' response was to him? He said, how can I do that? He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He said, if I cast out devils by the prince of devils, then his kingdom will not stand. So he says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now you watch this. This image that Nebuchadnezzar sees is not laying on the ground. It's standing. What is it that's holding it up? What is holding me up right now? My feet and my toes. And this last kingdom is part iron and part clay. It is a kingdom divided, and it will not stand. Somebody say amen. Isn't that cool? See how right that Bible is? We take this thing over here and match it with this thing over here, and we're going, poof, my mind is blown. That's better than watching MacGyver. Amen? Where did I dig that up from? Amen. So watch this. So where were we here? Verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. It says it right there. The kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now look at verse 43. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. They. I wonder who they are. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I remember, John, the first time I read that years ago, I went, what in the world? Surely it doesn't mean that. It said they, whoever that fourth iron kingdom is, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So let's think about this, especially as we get ready for tomorrow night. I'm setting you up for tomorrow night, and I have no idea exactly what I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night, but I'm working it out tonight as we speak, all right? But there's some, let me explain seed of men. It's actually very simple. See this? Okay. Some people sent me. I actually have another one of these. I'm going to wear it tomorrow night. Then I have a third one that's related to DNA, and I'm going to wear it Saturday. Okay? So I got three DNA ties. This is called deoxyribonucleic acid. Okay? DNA. That's what DNA is. Everybody say, never mind. Okay? This is what is in every cell in my body, with the exception of red blood cells. But my skin has it. All of my internal organs has it. My brain has it. My hair has it. In fact, if they want to do a DNA test, they can take a hair follicle or they can swab the inside of my mouth. And that, what they're doing is they're looking for this thing right here that looks like a rolled up, like a twisted ladder or something like that. And the reason why this is so important is because everything that I am right now was written out in this at the moment of my conception. Everything. I didn't know up until about 2 years ago that I'm losing my hair up here. We went to Florida, and I got a sunburn on my head, and it made me mad. Because I never had that before, Monica. I was peeling skin off my head. I'm going, I'm losing my hair. Amen. But did you know that my DNA had that written in it 50 years ago? I didn't know that. I didn't know that I would be like prone to have diabetes. My dad had it. It was written in my DNA. I didn't know I was going to be 6'3". I didn't know I was going to have this color hair. I mean, I didn't know. But it was all written out right here. And see, I got this part here. I got this part here from my dad. And I got this part here from my mom. This, we now know, is the seed of men. So I want you to ask yourself the question. If our Bible, and you believe the Bible, right? Now, Daniel, this has got to be, what, 2600 years ago, something like that? Daniel wrote this, saw this, and wrote this down in his book some 2500 years ago. Surely it can't be that accurate. It is. Something they, whatever they is in this fourth kingdom, they are going to mingle themselves right here. They're going to put themselves right in this. Okay? Are you following this? That's what's going to happen. And when this happens, when they mingle themselves with the seed of men, remember I asked you earlier, how many, if I told you you'd see monsters in the street in 5, 10 years, something like that? What if they that mingles themselves with the seed of men, what if they are monsters? What if they are beasts? What if they are devils? Because that's what they are. And I'll show you that. What if that is true? Is that anything you want?
No.
The only thing that I want mingled in me is this. And you know what Jesus called this in Mark 4 and Matthew 13? Seed. See, I've been seeded by God Himself with His Word. And just like a child, there's something on the inside of me that one of these days is going to come out and it's going to be my new body and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen?
Amen.
Because this seed is incorruptible. Okay? You measure that, you think about that, and we'll look into it. So not only does Daniel talk about the fourth kingdom, but then he mentions in chapter 7 the fourth beast. He said, Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that that is exactly what Daniel saw? That he saw a lion and it had the wings of an eagle? My Bible scholar teachers, when I was in Bible college, they had all this higher education. And they were saying that Daniel and John were writing in a secret code language. And it didn't really mean that it was a lion with eagle's wings, but that was a symbol of something. And I just read it and I think, you know what? I think Daniel saw a lion and it had the wings of an eagle. That's what I think he saw. When Ezekiel saw the throne of God, and he saw the four living creatures, the four cherubs, the four beasts, how did he describe them? They had the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion, all in the same creature. And they had wings, and they had like the feet of whatever, and they had the face of man, and they had all this stuff. It was like a conglomeration of different creatures all together in one place. I believe that when you, in fact, John, he saw the same thing. He described it a little bit differently, but he saw the same thing. That's two witnesses right there. I think when you and I get to heaven and we see that, we're going to go, they were right. They have the face of a man and an ox and an eagle and a lion. I think we're going to see exactly that. People ask me, Pastor, you think Barack Obama is the Antichrist? And I say, no. And they said, why? I said, he doesn't have 7 heads, 10 horns. Listen, John said he had 7 heads and 10 horns. I think I have to believe what God said. Amen?
Amen?
Maybe I might be wrong, but I think I'll just believe what God said. So this is what John is seeing. The first, like a lion had eagle's wings. Let's go down. Let's get here into verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. Remember the fourth kingdom? Now we have the fourth. And think about this. I want to give you a little pattern in the Bible. We have the head. It's all of gold. We have the chest, it's all of silver. We have the legs, they're all of brass. But we get to the fourth kingdom, and it's different because it's not whole iron. It's mingled. It's different than the other three. You see that? Take a look at this fourth beast. After this, I saw the night visions. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Remember the iron kingdom? This fourth beast belongs to the iron fourth kingdom. Iron teeth. Devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. That beast here, the fourth beast with 10 horns, is the one that John saw in Revelation chapter 13. We have now two witnesses, two views of the same beast. And they're describing you and telling you what it looks like. The 10 horns mean something. The fact that it's a beast means something. Study these things. Not in the newspaper somewhere, not in an encyclopedia, but study these things in your Bible. Study what horns represent in the Bible. You'll like it, I promise you. All right? So anyway, but notice that this fourth beast is different than the previous three. That's just like the fourth kingdom we saw. How many books in the Bible tell the story of Jesus' birth, death, resurrection? 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who in here has ever read Matthew... Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who's ever read them? Good. Did you ever notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell almost the exact same story in almost the exact same way? What about John? He's different. He tells a completely different side in a different way, different language structure in the Gospel of John, and yet they all end up at the resurrection. John's Gospel was different than the other three. Isn't it cool so far? Do you remember, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You remember Jacob in the Bible? How many wives did he have? How many women did he have where the 12 tribes came from? You have Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. Out of these four, one of them's different. Anybody want to take a guess at who it was? It's Rachel. Why? She was the only one he actually cared about being with. She was his first true love. The other three were just throw-ins. Think about it. And here's what I'm going to tell you. You find four things in the Bible, I almost guarantee you three of them is going to be very similar and one of them is going to be different. I'll give you another one. In Daniel chapter 3, three guys are thrown into a fiery furnace, and yet Nebuchadnezzar sees how many? And the fourth is like the Son of God. He's different than the other three. Isn't that cool? Smile a little bit. It helps me out, all right? So anyway, this fourth beast is different. There's something about that. Now watch this. Revelation chapter 13. This beast that comes, he's going to rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So that's our fourth beast. That's what our fourth kingdom is represented by. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, that's two. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, that's three. And what? Number four, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. This beast in Revelation 13 has four different characteristics to it, just like the fourth beast in Daniel 7 and just like the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. Have you learned something tonight already? Good. Can I go home now?
Yeah. Nope.
Oh, come on. Who invited you anyway? Look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 7. God said to the Ephraimites, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear. Do you think God is prophesying about this beast in Revelation chapter 13? He sure is. And I want you to notice something. We know who this beast is, right? It's a man of sin, son of perdition, the Antichrist, okay, all that stuff. But notice Hosea 13, God is saying, I will be unto them as a lion, a leopard, and a bear. Why did God say that? I think for the same reason why Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet Satan comes by as a roaring what? Lion. How are you going to pick which lion? How are you going to choose? If you don't know what that Bible says about who Jesus really is, you will pick the wrong Jesus. Paul warned everybody. He said, I want you to forbear with me, because if somebody comes preaching another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel, you'll take that one. And they're going to choose the wrong Jesus and the wrong gospel and the wrong spirit. I'm telling you, for everything that God's doing, the devil's got a counterfeit. And he is going to work that on mankind. And these people are going to think that they are worshiping God. They're not. God says, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard, as a bear. The wild beast shall tear them. Four things right here. Are you seeing patterns in the Bible? See, this is why I see patterns in the Bible. God uses these things to show us things that are connected together. All right? So we saw 10 toes. Well, then the next thing we saw, and the beast was 10 horns. Are they connected together? Is there something that brings them together that we can understand from the Bible? Yes, that number 10. Think of something else that's number 10 in the Bible. See how easy that was? She's been watching Charlton Heston, okay? 10 Commandments. What happens when you break the 10 Commandments? Okay? God turns you over to the beast. There's a penalty for breaking God's law. Amen? It's a penalty for taking the 10 Commandments out of our schoolhouses and out of our courthouses and out of our congressional houses. And by the way, they've been taking them out of the church houses for years in this country. There's a penalty for that. And so that beast with 10 horns is going to come and take over. Can I explain what horns are in the Bible? It's actually very simple. Who deer hunts? Anybody deer hunt? You deer hunt? Okay. Bucks have horns, antlers. Okay. The good ones have 10, right? Okay. We have deer season in November because it's supposed to be about the time of the rut, right? Okay. What do buck deer do with each other in the time of rut? They fight with what? The horns. Horns, think of a rhinoceros, think of an elephant. If an elephant comes after you with his tusk, with his horns, you're in trouble. If a rhino comes after you with that one horn, you are in big trouble. If a bull comes after you with his horns, you're in trouble. If you're standing here and the bull wants to come through you, who wins? The bull. Horns, always in the Bible, represent, I'm going to have my way. Because the buck who wins the horn contest wins the herd, wins the does. Makes sense. Wins the area. Rams are the same way. They have horns. And they use it. God said, I'm going to come after you with the strength of a unicorn. That means God says, when I come after you with my horn, I'm going to have my way. It'll be mine. You think about that. That beast is going to have absolute, total dominion over everybody on this earth, and nobody will be able to get out of his way and break loose from it. Nobody will. That's what those horns represent. Let's move on here. Let's study some rules here. What time is it? About 8:15, something like that? 8:20? All right. We're going to study. I want you to write some of these down. These are things that they did not teach me in 3 years in Bible college. Okay? I learned them on my own. I wanted to know how to know what the Bible said. I wanted to know how to read it. I wanted to know how to understand it. And I don't have this up on the screen, but rule number one for interpreting the Bible, you got to believe it. Because if you don't believe what's on that page, you're going to go wrong every single time. Can I hear you say amen? Let me give an example of that. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Thessalonians. John, I'm going to show you something. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. People sent me... You've heard of Jimmy Swaggart, haven't you? He's not coming here next weekend, is he, John? Preach? Second Thessalonians 2. Somebody sent me a Swaggart Bible. It's King James Bible. But Jimmy and Donnie Swaggart and some of their other guys have gone through it, and they have corrected probably about 40 to 50% of what's in it. They didn't like what it said. So in the very text of their King James Bible, you'll find like parentheses with their changes of what actually it should have been translated as. And I just read it and I went, that man has done far worse than get caught with hookers. He's in bed with the whore. Okay? I'm going to show you something. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember what comes first. Remember what comes first. The falling away comes first. Let a man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Okay? Now think about this. Falling. Remember in Ephesians where Paul told us, you know, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand. Stand in the evil day. Stand, stand, stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, right? Standing is what we are called to do. John, you stand. You stand on this book and you stand right. Amen? What does Lucifer do? Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? I can't remember which gospel it was. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 12, he's falling again. It's like he's always falling. Right? Falling's not good, is it? The falling away is going to take place first. Jimmy Swaggart didn't like that. Because his idea was there has to be the rapture first. Then everything else happens. So you know what he did? In verse 3, except there come a falling away first, he put parentheses in there. And he said, this should have been interpreted or translated as caught up. So now take that and go look at that verse again. For that day shall not come except there come the catching up first. Then that man of sin be revealed. Now what does it look like it says? Looks like it says the rapture is going to happen first, just the way exactly as Jimmy Swaggart teaches everybody, makes millions of dollars doing it. And so instead of him being proven wrong by the Word of God, he just decided to change the Word of God. So now the falling, it's not a falling. It's being caught away up into heaven. It is a lie. He's going to have to answer for that one. Not to me. I'm not his judge. But the one who wrote this book is. And he tells us, don't change it. So let's don't change it. How to interpret it? Number one, you got to believe it. So when I read the falling away comes first, I don't have permission to believe anything else except the falling away comes first. I have to believe that. Isaiah 28, 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. This is what's interesting. How did Moses speak? Stammering lips. So stammering lips refers, I think, to the Old Testament. The other tongue will he speak to this people. What was the New Testament written in? Greek. Stammering lips, Old Testament. Another tongue, Greek, New Testament. Isn't that cool? Okay. And he says precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what that means is when you're studying your Bible, and it's going to take a while for you to do this. And some of you have been reading the Bible forever, but that's good. You read a little bit of the Old Testament. Then you read a little bit of the New Testament. Then you read some more of the Old Testament, read some more of the New Testament. All of a sudden now, you're seeing things that are connecting together. You see a rock in the Old Testament, and Moses strikes that rock, and water comes out of that rock. And you're going, boy, I wonder what that rock is. Then you read 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul said, and that rock was Christ. Yeah. So you're going, here a little, and there a little. This precept over here in the Old Testament matches this precept here in the New Testament. Does that make sense to everybody? And what I'm going to show you is, you don't have to leave the Bible to understand the Bible. God will give you the understanding in this book. There's a word in your King James Bible, and it's the word besom. B-E-S-O-M-E. Does anybody here know what the word besom is? I will give you a free DVD off that table if you know what the word besom is. Anybody? It's in there. God actually will define the hard words for you if you'll just read the text. The verse that it's in says, God says, I will sweep them with the besom of destruction. Guess what a besom is? It's a broom. And if you go look up the word besom, you know what you're going to find? Broom. It's what it is. God will show you in the Bible exactly what the Bible means. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. He said, I have also spoken by the prophets. Elijah was one. Elisha was one. Isaiah was one. Hosea was one. Ezekiel was one. Jeremiah was a prophet. Some guy named Lamentations. I don't know who that was, but he was a prophet. Okay? God speaks by the prophets. And you have those prophets. Paul said the scripture of the prophets. So they're all written here. And I have multiplied visions. Now, I don't have time to get into all that. But God speaketh once, yea, twice. So think of the things that happened in the Old Testament as they're going to happen again. They're going to be fulfilled. Multiplied visions. Use similitudes. You know what similitude is? The word similitude has the word similar in it. This is similar to that. So if I said, like the story of David and Goliath. Everybody read that story, right? 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath is a similitude of things that are going to come in the end times. Let me explain myself. David, he's the king of the Jews. Guess who David is? And he's a shepherd. Amen? He's the shepherd. He's the king of Israel. He's a picture, a similitude of Christ. David is going to face Goliath. Goliath is he's a monster. He's a giant. Do you believe in giants? Who in here believes in giants? Who in here believes in dragons? Who in here believes in unicorns? All three of those are in your Bible. And God said they were real. You want me to teach on that one? I can. I might do that tomorrow night. I believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. Okay? I might have fun with you tomorrow night, all right? But anyway, guess who Goliath is? He's got sixes all over him. He's 6 cubits tall. Spearhead weighs 600 shekels of brass. His brother had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 fingers. Maybe Goliath did too. You know what David told Saul Goliath was to him? A lion and a bear. Remember Revelation 13, what the beast looked like? A lion and a bear. Guess who Goliath is? He's the beast that looks like a lion and a bear and has got sixes all over him. And who wins? And by the way, the beast in Revelation 13 had a deadly wound in his head. Where did David throw that stone? Right here where the mark of the beast is going to go. Did you learn something tonight? That's a similitude. You take a story in the Old Testament, I don't care where it is, and I promise you, that is a picture. God draws pictures of His doctrine all throughout the Scriptures. Can we chase a rabbit for a minute? Can I show you another one? Remember back in 2 Thessalonians 2, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I found a place in the Bible where something is taken out of the way and there is a falling and a very, very evil child is revealed. You want to see it? You have to say yes or no.
Yes.
Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You remember in 1 Samuel, the Israelites were going to go off against the Philistines, and the Israelites were way far away from God. So you know what they did? They went and got the Ark of the Covenant because they said, it will save us. They were using the Ark of the Covenant like a little magic charm. That surely we can't be defeated as long as we have this little Ark of the Covenant thing. All right? And what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Was taken. Okay? You remember Eli the priest. You remember Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons? Eli was found guilty. Samuel had to tell him what God told him. Eli, you're going down. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're laying with all the women that come to the temple. They're stealing the food that comes in. They're stealing the sacrifices. They're a bunch of drunkards and whoredoms. And he said, you're not doing anything about it. And he said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to put somebody else in your place. And it was going to be Samuel. Remember that? So watch this. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel 4, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with the earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat in the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army and fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered, this verse 17, and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, what happened to Eli? He fell from off the seat backward. You just saw the falling take place. What was it that brought about the falling? Is it when Eli heard about his two sons? No. What was taken? The Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was God's throne. It was God's presence. It was God's authority. But it was also His mercy seat. That was now gone. The glory has now departed. Are you catching that? So now the ark of God has been taken. Eli has fallen. Now look. Look at verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Let me give you a verse to tie into this. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. That precept is matched with this precept. There are two ways of God showing you what's going to happen. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying what? The glory is departed from Israel. Does anybody know what that child or who that child is or what he looks like or even if it's a boy or girl before it's born? We know now. But back then, that child was not revealed. It was hidden in a secret place. And when that was taken out of the way, the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a falling taking place, now this Ichabod, the glory is departed, is now revealed. Think about it. Okay? The man of sin is going to be revealed when the falling away takes place. Are you seeing something now? This is what we're doing. We're taking similitudes, we're taking visions, we're taking precepts, and we're adding them together to get an understanding of what's going on literally in front of our eyes. Let me keep going with this. Parables. Mark chapter 4, he taught them many things by parables and said unto them his doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is in his parables, which I believe they were real stories. I believe that when Jesus said there was a certain rich man, remember Luke chapter 16, and the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom? I think Jesus knew this Lazarus, and I think he knew that rich man. I think he did, because he didn't say, let's pretend there was. He said, there was a certain rich man. Learn those parables. In Mark chapter 4, when he gives the parable of the seed and the sower, he's got all the Jews around him, he's got his disciples. And he says, a sower goes out to seed. To sow seed. And some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air come and devoured it up. And some fell among stony ground. It came up for a little while, and the sun hit on it, and it withered away. And then some was sown among thorns, and the thorns choked out the word, so it became unfruitful. But then some was sown on good ground. So he tells that story. And everybody's going, good story, bro. Okay? They have no clue what it means. Then he gets along with his disciples, and he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he's talking about the Jews, because he knew that the Jews were going to reject him. So he said, I'm going to give them my doctrine in parables, and they will not be able to understand it. But there's coming a time, and I want to get into that. But anyway, so he said, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? So then from this point forward, he then begins to explain the parable. We understand then that the seed is a symbol of something, right? And the fowls of the heavens, the fowls of the air, were a symbol of something. What were they a symbol of? Who comes down and devours the seed as soon as it's sown on some people's lives, John Uter? Satan. That's what he does. He devours seed. You try to witness to somebody, hand him a gospel tract, it goes right in the trash can. Why? The devil came and devoured that. Now think about what it's saying. The fowls of the hair of the air, fowls of the hair. The fowls of the air, things that fly and have wings. Spirits. Dragons. Think about it. Whenever you see a story in the Bible that has birds in it, fowls of the air, think of angels, good or bad. Some angels are good. Some birds are good. Some birds were clean. You could eat them. Usually the birds that ate grain. Birds like vultures and eagles that ate flesh, corruption, they were unclean, couldn't touch them. They were representative of spirits. Then the hard ground, the stony ground, that's somebody who's got a hard heart. It's a symbol of something. The thorns. And then he explained verbatim what the thorns were. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke out the word. John, you've been pastoring. How many times have you seen a man or a woman's thorns choke out your preaching and the word of God out of their life, and you'll never catch them in church ever again? All too often. It happens. But then we have the good ground. Who in here has a garden? What's the best thing in the world to put on that soil before you plant? Who's a compost pile? What is a compost pile? Rot. Corruption. Dead things. Think about your life and where the devil dragged you for however many years of your life. And you were so stinky, and you were so corrupt, and you were so vile. And yet, in that very filth, God decided this is probably the best place in the world for me to plant my seed, because I know in this it will prosper and it will bring forth fruit. Isn't that cool? Okay. Oh, by the way, what is the seed? Is it Billy Graham sermons? Is it praise and worship songs? Is it Benny Hinn? It's the Word of God. And that seed will only produce what that is designed to produce. And if that seed is corrupt, what kind of fruit will it bring? Amen? I do not believe that my Bible is corrupt. It cannot be. Because I know too many good things that God has done with it in my life. Amen? Amen. You're learning how to interpret the Bible tonight. Say amen. Amen. How about this? Now these things were our examples. And then he says, in samples. And he says, that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 10, you ought to read it. Go home, read this tonight if I get you home in time. Examples and examples. He's talking about how the children of Israel left Egypt and 99.99% of them never made it into the promised land. Why? Unbelief. Fornication. Lust. Idolatry. It's all listed here in 1 Corinthians 10. And he said, these are our examples. So what he's teaching here is what we call typology. The stories in the Bible that show us the doctrine. Just like I showed you, the falling away and the man of sin being revealed. That's typology. It's an example of what's coming. David and Goliath is a picture. It's a foreshadowing of something that's coming. The tabernacle in the wilderness, Paul said in Hebrews, was a shadow of things to come. Okay? So this is how you read the Bible and study the Bible and interpret the Bible. And what I'm telling you is, never interpret the Bible with something outside of the Bible. You'll go wrong. You don't need it. Just keep reading your Bible. All right. So now, we have a transformation coming. We've talked about a man of sin, a son of perdition. We've talked about the mystery of iniquity. We've talked about the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast. We've talked about good seed and corrupt seed. And we've kind of talked a little bit about the temple of God. So in order to understand what all these mean, what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15, what he meant in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2, what he meant in when he said the mystery of iniquity, what is the fourth kingdom? What is that corrupt seed? I mean, I know what the good seed is. What is corrupt seed? What is the temple of God? Because it says that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm asking the question, what is the temple of God that he's going to sit in? Okay, so let's find out. Transformation. I believe that we will be transformed, and then I believe that Satan has another transformation process that he's going to take mankind through. Okay, look here at 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming who? Themselves. You know what I think is going to happen? I think man is going to undertake his own transformation. Okay? In the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In Daniel, watch this. You talk about transformation? Nebuchadnezzar had a transformation. Look what Nebuchadnezzar turned into. His heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him. Is that even possible? John Uter read a story today, and he will tell you, not only is it possible that a man's heart can be changed into a beast heart, but it's already been done. Won't you, John? Come on, back me up here. You brought me all the way down here. Help me out here. You saw the story, didn't you? Come out yesterday. And I've been seeing this for a while. Do we think that it's possible that man can be turned into a beast? Remember how Peter and Jude described the false prophets and the false teachers of the last days? These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Man turning into beasts. I assure you, it's already happening. In fact, there it is. I forgot I had it in my notes. These as natural brute beasts. 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude said it. What they know naturally as brute beasts. Revelation 13. Pay attention to this one. Here's wisdom. By the way, without looking, what is the number of the beast? 666. I heard a lot of question marks in there going. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the what? For it is the number of a... Wait a minute. Which is it? Is that 666, is it a number of a beast? Or is it a number of a man? Yes. Both. Who is this thing going to be? What is he going to be? What is he... And if we are going to be transformed into the image of Christ, what will be the result of the transformation of man down here? Into whose image? Can I really blow your circuits? You believe the Bible, right? Turn to Revelation 17. I dare you. Turn to Revelation 17. How can I do this here? How can I do this? Let's see here. I'm looking for an example, and I don't see one. Let me just play with this microphone for a minute. Okay? Oh, good. It has a switch on it. Okay? Everybody see this microphone? See this little button right here? What is that for? Turn it on, turn it on, and turn it off, right? So if it's like that, what is it? If it's like that, what is it? Off. Is there any way that I can get this switch to be both off and on at the exact same time? It's off now, right? It's on. I can't. And I can't even imagine what that would be like, right? The switch being on and off at the same time. It would be like if I said, I met a guy yesterday who was dead and alive at the same time. Think about this light switch. You come in here and you turn the light on. It's on a switch, right? The switch is on, lights come on. Switch is off, the lights turn off. I'm setting you up for something. I want to show you something that's been in your Bible now for years. Is there any way that we can imagine how that light switch could be both on and off at the same time? No. Think of what Paul was teaching us. What communion hath light with darkness? They can't exist in the same place at the same time, can they? No way, no how. In fact, God, when he created the light, when he said, let there be light, God divided the light from the darkness. So one half of the world, it's dark. The other half of the world, it's light, right? We understand that. How is it then that a man could be both a man and a woman at the same time? It ain't right, is it? It's an abomination. It defies even the most simplistic of laws. I'm not trying to be crude here, but this is in electricity, plumbing, and microphones. With everything in plumbing and electricity and microphones, there is a male end and a female end. And if I take another microphone cord and I try to put it right here, what am I going to get? Absolutely nothing. Right? So how is it that a person could be both at the same time? Can't be. Who in here has a cell phone? Everybody have a cell phone? Wow. Okay, let me ask you this. Who in here has a TV set in their house? A radio in your car? They're all computers. Okay? Yeah. I believe that one. They're all computers now. Did you know that? Every TV set, every phone, every radio, your cars, they're all computers. Back in the 50s and the 40s when they were building computers, they were building them. They had these humongous buildings, and these guys were going around. Back then, it was all tubes. Remember the old TV sets that just had tubes in them? It was tubes in there, and they were learning how to program and teach this machine how to do 2 plus 2 equals 4. And they were programming it literally by flipping switches on or off. Does that make sense to everybody? To this day, every computer, this computer that I have right here and my cell phone, operates on the exact same principle, because now the switches are electronic and they're little tiny, and the computer reads instructions just like, well, Morse code. What is Morse code? Two simple little things that you do with sound or whatever. It's a what and a what? A dot and a dash. Would it be confusing if the dot was both a dot and a dash at the same time? How can that be, right? Right now, computers speak the same language. All computers in the world speak the same language. Either the switch is on or the switch is off, and it's an electronic switch. And the processor uses that to determine what to do with itself. It's called bits and bytes. It's either a zero or a one. Think about that. Is it possible for me to have nothing in my hand and yet have something in my hand? No, it's not possible. If I have one thing in my hand, I can't say I have nothing in my hand. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to help you out here. Understand something that when you read it, you're going to go, I don't understand that. Okay? Now watch this. Revelation chapter 17. You believe the Bible? Say amen. I got to find it. The angel told John that he said, I'm going to show you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, because it's a mystery. And I want you to look at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. See, that makes sense, doesn't it? Abraham Lincoln was and is not. Okay? And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now I want you to pay very close attention to the exact words in your King James Bible. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. You ever see Kathy's eyes?
Thank you.
How is it, Kathy, that the beast is not and is? Your Bible does not have a mistake in it. This is not a poor translation. It means exactly what it says. Let me tell you, this is technology, and I study a little bit of technology, but I did not go to college to study technology. I've been studying the Bible. But I have an interest in it, and I try to make some things really, really simple. Remember how I told you how computers work? They speak a language called binary. It either switches on or the switch is off. Correct? Makes sense. It's like Morse code. It's either a dot or a dash. But it can't be both at the same time. You're going to hear over the radio and over the TV and over the internet things about what's called a quantum computer. And I won't tell you all the stuff about it, because no one, and I mean no one, understands the quantum world. Even the people who study the quantum world do not understand it, because it breaks all the laws of our world and how we understand things. But a quantum computer does this. A quantum computer has a switch that is either on or off, just like a regular computer, or a switch that exists in both states at the same time, both on and off at the same time. It's called a qubit, quantum bit. Chess players like to play chess against computers. Computers, once a human chess player moves his piece, the computer then from that point goes forward and it calculates out every single possible move that could be made until that computer can win the game. And then it will decide to move its piece. And depending on how fast the computer is, that's how long it would take. I had a Commodore 64 in 1984 when I was 18 years old, and I had a chess game on there, and I decided to make it play its hardest level. And I moved a chess piece, and 3 days later, my computer decided to go ahead and move its piece. It took a long time. Okay? The fastest computers we have right now playing chess can calculate these various moves one at a time in a matter of minutes. Millions of them in a matter of minutes. A quantum computer can look at every single possible move at the exact same time. Not one after another, but a quantum computer can see every chess move all at once and be able to render its decision just like that. God does that. What are we building? When we build a computer that can think out every possible scenario all at once, we're building a God. Because you and I cannot fathom that. That beast is and is not at the exact same time. He is both alive and dead at the same time. He is on and off. He is light and darkness at the same time. He is Christ and Belial. He is the temple of God and idols. Everything that Paul told us, it can't be that way. That's who that beast is. And that's how quantum computers work, and that's how the beast is. Is that the first time you ever saw that in your Bible? I saw that and I went, because I believe what it says. And it boggles our mind. But remember something that Daniel said about the Antichrist. He shall seek to change times and laws, and they will be given into his hand. God's going to let him do it. Okay? That's how freaky this world's getting, and I mean right now. Okay? Whew. Wow. So is it possible for him, now do you believe that it's possible for him to be a beast man? Man of sin, son of perdition. I don't know how much farther I want to go with this. What time is it? 8:55? Let me give you... Boy, I'm passing up a lot here. Okay? Here's what I want to do. This is going to set you up for tomorrow night. Okay? We know what seed is, right? Seed is the Word of God, and seed is DNA. Okay? Everybody understand that. And there's good seed, and there's corrupt seed, right? Okay? Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So I want you to look at this verse. We are born again with what kind of seed? Corruptible or incorruptible? We are born again with what kind of seed?
Incorruptible.
The world is going to have a new birth. A transformation. What kind of seed is going to bring about that transformation? Corruptible seed. It's going to kill them. And God's allowing it to happen. Why? Because it fulfills His purpose. Okay? For we are not as many which corrupt. Are there people who corrupt the Word of God? Are there people who corrupt Bibles?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Are there people who corrupt this? Not ties. Not corrupt ties, but... Are there people who corrupt DNA? John Uter believes it. Okay? And you're going to see it tomorrow night. Let no corrupt communication. Can you lie to somebody and make them believe it? You sure can. It happens every day. Daniel Nebuchadnezzar said, you've prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. And what I'm setting you up to show you is that there's coming a corruption to this world. And mankind is about to enter his last phase, and he's going to be totally corrupted. We believe right now that anybody in Lebanon, Missouri has the potential of being born again of incorruptible seed and being saved. Do you believe that? That's why you have church here. And you invite people to it. You want them to hear the gospel so they can be saved, right? There's coming a time when man is going to be so corrupted, that's over with. I believe God, once he closes the door of the ark, that's it. Amen?
Amen?
Where do you want to be when that happens?
Inside.
In the ark. Amen? Yes. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And their word, notice this, their word will eat as doth a canker. That word's cancer. You know what cancer does? It eats. It consumes. That's all it's good for. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Here's the preacher preaching the word of God to people, and then they're going out and they're watching all this junk, and they're listening to all this stuff everywhere, and reading all this garbage everywhere, and their mind is being corrupted, and the gospel's been preached to them, but that's not the problem. The problem is somebody else came and corrupted it. Amen? Look at this. You know what this is? That is corrupted. Because they'll have a Bible, a King James Bible. But they've been told, don't believe it. Only believe this. This corrupts the Word of God in every Mormon believer. Take a look at this. Here's this Time magazine. The future of medicine. Notice the symbol that they used. The serpent on the pole. And it looks like what? How genetic engineering will change us in the next century. This came out in the 90s. And they were predicting that genetic engineering will change us, man, in the 21st century. And I'm telling you, we are already there. Okay? So let me ask you this. What is so that he is God sitteth in the temple of God? What is the temple of God? Bingo. I mean, I don't play bingo, okay? Let me do this. Here's the wilderness tabernacle, the one Moses built, correct? Okay? Here's the scripture here. You can read it. Down the south wall, there was to be 20 boards that made up the wall. On the north wall, there was to be 20 boards. How many do we have so far? 40. Across the back, there was to be 6. So how, and the front didn't have any boards. It just had 2 posts. That was the doorway. So we have 20 here, 20 here, and 6 across the back. How many do we have? 46. In Solomon's temple, he put 2 pillars in the front on the porch of his temple. Remember, the tabernacle and the temple, they're pretty much the same because they were the dwelling place of God, right? So these pillars, this one was Jachin, this one was Boaz, this was 18 cubits, this one was 18 cubits. But on top, they put capitals or chapiters, is what the Bible says. They were 5 cubits and 5 cubits. 5 plus 18 is what? 23. So this one was 23 and this one was 23. What do those two added together make? Same number. 46, same number. It's the number of boards in the tabernacle and the number of cubits in the Jachin and Boaz in the temple. When they built Herod's temple, after they came back from Babylon, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years, exact same number. 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of thee what? All three temples had that exact same number in it, 46. Why? Because, know ye not that ye are the what? Where's the Antichrist going to sit again? In the temple of God. Oh, by the way, 1 Corinthians, the Old Testament has 39 books in it. Matthew's the 40th book of the Bible. 1 Corinthians is the 46th book of your Bible. And it talks about a temple that in Jesus' day had been built for 46 years. And in Solomon's day it had 46 cubit long pillars. And in Moses' day it had 46 boards that made it. Why? Because here is what's called the cells of your body. Your skin, your blood, your eyes, your heart, your stomach, your toenails. Everything in your body is made up of these little building blocks called cells. In these cells is a nucleus. And in the nucleus is your DNA. But it's not just thrown in there. Your DNA is actually bundled into these little cross-looking things. They're X chromosomes. They're actually bundled in these chromosomes. Anybody want to take a guess at how many of those are in your cell? Take a guess. 46 exactly. Moses was building the temple of God with 46 boards. Solomon was building the temple of God with 46 cubit long pillars. And they took 46 years to build Herod's temple. And in the 46th book of the Bible, we find out that you are the temple of God. So let me ask you a question. When that Antichrist goes to sit in the temple of God, you think it's going to have a roof somewhere? Do you think it's going to be made of brick and concrete and steel? And he's going to sit in a place that God says was his own temple. Remember what Manasseh did? Manasseh went farther than any king of Judah ever went. He got into witchcraft, sorcery, familiar spirits, everything. You know what he did that really tripped God's trigger? He carved out an idol and he went inside the temple and he put it right in the temple of God. That's a foreshadowing. It's a picture of what's coming. Okay? Guess who that idol is? It's the idol shepherd. It's the image of the beast. It's the Antichrist himself sitting in the temple of God. That's what's coming, people. We're in that day right now. Let me give you this, and I'm going to let you go. Psalm 139:16. David wrote this. David lived a little bit more than 1,000 years before Christ. We're about 2,000 years from Christ. So about 3,000 years ago, King David wrote this by inspiration of God. He said, "Then eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book." He's talking to God. Did God write a book? "And in this book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." You know what book he was talking about? This one. "Because every member of my body is written in my DNA, and it's a book. And who wrote it?" God is the author of this book. Amen? Okay, now, here's what I'm going to show you. I'm having fun. Okay? Let me show you this right here. And then I'm going to let you go. If God wrote this book, do you believe that? Okay. Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This is God's word. It is everything that God said. Now, there are rules because God put a copyright on it. Okay? So if John Uter writes a book, and all of a sudden it's on New York Times bestselling list, and it's selling millions of copies, and he's getting millions of dollars. And then come to find out that what he did was he stole somebody else's book and rewrote some things in it and made it his own. What's he going to do with all that money? He's going to lose it in a lawsuit. Why? Because he took somebody else's book and did something to it. He's not allowed to do that. Right? In the very last chapter of your Bible, at the end of the book, here's what Jesus said. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this" what? "Book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of" what? See, because that's what this is. Everything that lives on this planet has DNA in it. It's not alive if it doesn't have a book called DNA in it. This is the book of life. And he said, "If you take any words out of this book, I will take your name out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So do you need convinced that man right now is doing exactly to this what God said don't do? It's exactly what they're doing. And what it's going to make and what it's going to create is all foretold and prophesied right here. You believe this book? You're going to need it, I promise you.